Once again, if I can ask us to turn into God's most precious word, to that well-known passage of Scripture, John chapter 3, and our focus text for today will again be the very well-known John 3:16, that verse 16. Let us open up God's word. John 3, chapter 16, reads as follows. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16 is, of course, a very well-known passage of Scripture, isn't it? It is a much-loved passage of Scripture, and rightly so. Even though this text is known by practically everyone, it is one of the most misquoted and misunderstood passages of Scripture, probably in the whole Bible. It is one of the most misquoted passages of Scripture. And so to aid today's sermon, I would like us to consider five main points. This is not an exhaustive study by any means, but I would like us to consider five main points. Firstly, the context of John 3:16. The context in which it is written in John 3:16. Secondly, the greatness of God's love. Thirdly, the tense of God's love. Fourthly, the extent of God's love. Fifthly, the results of God's love. Five main points for us to consider in today's sermon on John 3:16. Firstly, let's look at the context of which John 3:16 is written in. As much as I love this verse, John 3:16, and I know many that love this verse, what I do not love is how it is being misinterpreted and abused and misused by many liberal theologians, by many liberal ministers and worldly Christians who abuse this text and take it out of its context. More often than not, this text is used to support sin and easy believism and a convenience-based Christianity, which we see is so prolific in the UK today. The context in which it is written is important, isn't it? If you just pluck a verse out of nowhere, pluck it out of its context, it is a pretext without giving the real meaning and the reason to which this text is written in. And we see this today in the media, and we see this in the circles which we live in today, in the media, in the public. We see how often the truth is being misused and misinterpreted because of a sinful or worldly agenda. Imagine if we had this approach when it came to a court of law. Imagine if not all the facts and the evidence was taken in, all the historical evidence, all the historical facts. Imagine if all these things weren't taken in a court of law. And so also is the case when we do not consider the full counsel of Scripture, and we take a verse out of context, and we justify a whole doctrine or a whole series of doctrines because of it. And so the context here is important, because the Lord Jesus Christ here is talking to Nicodemus, the Pharisee, about the necessity of being born again. Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, believed salvation, which was something which could be earned through one's works, through someone's good works, and through someone's upbringing, and through someone's lineage. And Scripture is very, very clear, and so was the Lord Jesus Christ to Nicodemus, who came to him under the cover of night. The Lord said, a man must be born again. Something had to happen to that man, woman, or child. They have to be born again. Something has to happen to them that is beyond their power, beyond their talents or ability. How can that which is crooked, dear friends, be made straight? How can the marred, hardened clay be shaped unless it is broken down and made anew? The Lord Jesus makes this point crystal clear by quoting in earlier on in the chapter a passage from verse 14, saying, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Dear friends, there is life, isn't there, for a look at the crucified one. As Moses lifted up the serpent, so Christ must be lifted up. And so those that believe and look to Christ alone for salvation will be saved. As that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, people understood the bite of sin, the consequences of their sin, and they looked to the serpent. And so those who look to Christ alone understand the exceedingly sinfulness of their sin, the light of the gospel. When they believe in Jesus Christ, they understand the consequences of sin. And so the context of this passage is important. This passage does not teach universal or unlimited atonement. That is a false and dangerous doctrine which has a domino effect on all biblical truths, on a lot of biblical truths, like predestination, like the sovereignty of God in our lives, like the total depravity of man and original sin, eternal security, and so on. The whole counsel and light of God's word matters. The context matters. And it has to be our rule and guide. And when a verse is just plucked up, or when we use Gnostic manuscripts, which we see are all the false versions of the scriptures today, over 400 versions of scriptures today are the Gnostic manuscripts, or even our own experience to form an idea of scripture, then we have left off God's word. Thank you for bearing with me on that first point. I think it's an important one for us to consider, because we see that as so prevalent today, how the context is not considered. Let us now move on to our second point in John 3:16. The greatness of God's love. The greatness of God's love. One of the greatest words in John 3:16 is the word so. Is the word so. For God so loved the world. He so loved the world. God so loved the world that he was willing to be separated from his only begotten Son. Think about that. Have you ever been separated? Have you ever been separated from a loved one for any measure of time? I remember, excuse me for bearing testimony to myself, I remember in two occasions I was separated from a loved one. First of all, when I moved from South Africa to the UK when I was 20, I was separated from my mother. And of course, that was heart-wrenching, all those months and years to be separated from one's mother. And even more heart-wrenching was being separated from my wife while she was in America and I was in the UK. To be separated from an earthly perspective, someone who is your best friend, someone who is one with you, someone who you love intimately, that is heart-wrenching. But imagine this, the reality of this. God the Father spent eternity past with his only Son. His only Son he spent eternity in sweet communion with. Not like us who are tainted with sin. He spent eternity past with his own Son in sweet, wholesome blessing and fellowship. He was separated from his own Son. He was punished for our transgressions and our sins. And that's how much he loved us. He so loved the world that he was willing to be separated from his Son. God so loved the world that he was willing to be made sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. John the Baptist cried, didn't he? Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. His soul was made an offering for sin. He so loved the world that his soul was made an offering. He endured an eternity miraculously on that cross of hell for us who believe in him. Imagine that. Him who had no sin miraculously endured an eternity of hell for us who believe in him. That's how much he loved the world, those in the world, both Jew and Gentile. He loved it, friends. He was willing to do that. God so loved the world that though he was rich beyond all splendor, though he owned all the hosts of heaven, the glorious mansions and courts of heaven, he was willing to become poor so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. We could read more about that in 2 Corinthians 8:9. God so loved the world that he was willing to be spat at and punched and whipped and bruised for our iniquities, despised by his own people, his own creation, rejected of men. He so loved the world that he was willing to do that. God so loved the world that he was willing to be smitten of God and afflicted, punished by his own Father, punished for us. One who had no sin, who has perfectly obeyed the law and lived under the law that he made perfectly, in a perfect obedience to the Father, was willing to be punished and afflicted of his own Father, so that we can be free to believe and serve him. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He wasn't this picture we see, this idolatrous picture we see in Roman Catholicism of this painted person. He was a man of sorrows, friends. And that's why he sweat blood, didn't he? He hungered for you and I so that we could eat and that we could live for him. He was wounded for our transgressions. God so loved the world that he was willing to suffer long to redeem you of all your sin and purchase your salvation. God so loved the world that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. God so loved the world that he was willing to suffer long with Israel all those years in their rebellion, and so for us to know the Saviour now. He suffered long with Israel, and he suffers long to 1,000+ generations. Oh, the breadth and the depth and the height of his love. It's unfathomable, isn't it? When we think about the love of God, it's unfathomable. We cannot attain to it. God so loved the world that he gave his very best of what he had, didn't he? We think about the best. What do we give God? Our own righteousness is as filthy rags, isn't it? We often give in order to receive again. But he gave the very best of what he had because he so loved the world. Think about it. He gave his only begotten Son. That magnifies his love to us, doesn't it? That he gave his only begotten. He didn't have 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 children. This was his only begotten Son. This was everything to him. Think about Abraham, who gave Isaac, who raised up early in the morning to sacrifice his own son. Why would a father rise up early in the morning, as the text says in the Old Testament, to rise early and sacrifice his only son? Because he knew that the Lord God would be able to raise his son to newness of life. He believed in it. And of course it was accounted to him for righteousness. He gave us his best. God so loved the world. God so loved the world that the law of kindness was in his lips and in his person. For as the sheep before his shearers is dumb, So he opened not his mouth. He opened not his mouth, although he was the Prince of Glory, though he was God in the flesh, he could have called a legion to destroy those who were judging him. What a contradiction that God should be judged of men. And yet he held his peace, didn't he? Because he loved you so much. God so loved the world, friends. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. A murderer, Barabbas, went free. And yet the innocent and spotless lamb was killed for us. The just for the unjust to bring us to God. God so loved the world that he was willing to be subjected to the cruel judgment of men. So often, if we are unjustly dealt with, someone says a mistruth or something false about us, how often do we want to get our back on them straight away? We want to get revenge. Oh, someone said that about me. Someone said this about me. But not God. Although he was judge of all the earth, he held his peace. He was taken from prison and from judgment. God so loved the world that he sought not his own, but that of the good of others who would come to believe and trust in him as Lord and Savior. How indifferent is this to us? All of us, by nature, seek what we want in life. We seek our own good. We, like sheep, have gone astray, friends. And that's why his love is out of sight to the unregenerate eye. It says in Isaiah 53:1, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Who is the arm revealed? Has God revealed himself to you? It's his doing, you know. It is all by grace, as Ephesians 2 says. It is all by grace. The gift that God gives through Christ, he freely gives. We can never, ever repay what he has given, can we? Only those to whom the gift of faith and repentance truly know of God's love, who are truly repentant, who have truly turned from their sin to the only Savior, who look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. As the serpent was raised, only those who truly look and turn from their sin, a life of sin, and look to Christ alone, can know of the love of God. Time will not allow me to really to fitly describe the greatness of God's love. How many more hours and days and weeks and months can I speak? And can we talk about the enormity of God's love? I'm afraid only eternity will do. Let us now consider our third point, the tense of God's love. The tense of God's love. The text set before us in John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." Have you noticed that? "For God so loved the world." Friends, God loved us before we could ever, ever love him. He loved the world. And yes, God does love those in the world, but that the text says he loved the world before we could ever love him. God's love to us cannot be limited by our own puny efforts, can it? God's love is far greater than that. As it says in 1 John 4:10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." He loved us before we could ever love him. Romans 5 verse 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." For the ungodly. He loved us when we were lost in sin. He loved us when we were in rebellion against him. He loved us even before we were born in our mother's womb. He loved us with an everlasting love. This is not man's love. This is God's love. It says in Deuteronomy 7:7 concerning the children of Israel, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people." Because he loved you. That's why. He chose you. He revealed himself to you. And yes, in some measure, the Lord is good and merciful to all, isn't he? He provides for all, as it says in Psalm 145, verses 9. "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." The Lord makes his sun to shine, to rise on the evil and the good, doesn't he? And sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. He is good and merciful to all. Christ in this passage is telling Nicodemus and us that he came in to love the whole world, both Jew and Gentile. This is the point. This is the context. He didn't come to save everyone. He came to save both Jew and Gentile. Not everyone will be saved. Only those who truly seek after him and truly turn from their sin and believe in Jesus Christ with all their heart, they will be saved. Christ in this passage is telling Nicodemus that he came to save both Jews and Gentiles, not everyone within the world. The context is important. And though many of mankind perish, yet God's giving his only begotten Son was an instance of his love to the whole world, because through him there is a general offer of salvation made to all. That's why things like hyper-Calvinism, not Calvinism, hyper-Calvinism is so wrong, because it misinterprets God's word in this area. Because we don't know. We don't know who is God's people or not, lost in the world. And that's why evangelism is so important. The difference is only God's true blood-bought children are truly thankful to him, truly love him, because they are first loved of him. Even when the correcting rod is upon them, they know of God's love to them, because all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. They're called. You know, you've got to first be called before you can truly know and love God. Do you know that? And when the Lord draws you with those cords of love, and you believe in the blessed gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you receive him, receive his love into your heart, you look to him, then you will know that it is all of his grace. It was nothing got to do with you or I. And yes, we are told to cultivate it, to seek him. But you know, even all that is of his grace. Let us now move on to our fourth point for today. The extent of God's love. The extent of God's love. And like I mentioned before, the extent of God's love is not limited to the nation of Israel. God's love and salvation is manifest to sinners of every nation. As it reads in Genesis 22:18, when the Lord God is speaking to Abraham, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." The promise that God made to Abraham, that every nation of the world will be blessed through the seed of Abraham. The seed that the Savior of the world would come through the loins of Abraham, through his children, and his children's children, and his children's children. All the nations of the world will be blessed because of the Savior. Without even knowing it, we can very much limit the extent of God's love. It transcends, doesn't it, cultural, political, racial, moral and traditional prejudices. Whether you're poor or rich, black or white, low class or high class, educated or uneducated, God is not a respecter of persons, is he? And so his love extends to all types of people. Who did Christ die for? Who did Christ die for? The scriptures are clear. He died for the ungodly. Romans 5:6 teaches us that. And herein lays man's greatest problem, that we do not think that we are ungodly. We do not think that we're sinners, do we? We have a very, very high opinion of ourselves. And that is our deepest problem, especially in our materialistic culture that has embraced secular psychology and a host of other evils. We think that we're good enough for God. And just like the Lord is teaching Nicodemus here, we are not good enough for God. Only Christ, our righteousness, will do. Only what he has done on that cross will be sufficient. God hates our self-love and our self-worth. Our earthly prejudices and our unbiblical preconceived opinions are abomination to God. As it says in Luke 16:15, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. He doesn't want sacrifice from us. He wants us to believe in his sacrifice and what he has done for us. Let us never limit the extent of God's love. The extent of his love to his elect is immeasurable. The height is too great for us to see. The depth is too deep for us to dig and to know. The breadth is too wide for us to fully comprehend. And I'm not saying that it's not good. We're talking about unbelievers here. I'm not saying that Christians, it's good for Christians to cultivate godliness. But Christians, true believers, will know that it is all of grace. It is all of his love. There's nothing of ourselves. God's grace is not denominational, is it? It cannot be limited by any denomination. If God can save Saul, who became the Apostle Paul on conversion, a persecutor and murderer of Christians, God can save anyone throughout the whole world, both Jews and Gentiles. We know this not only by the life of Christ, in him saving and having mercy upon many different types of people from differing backgrounds. We also know it's because of the genealogy of the line, the family which he came from in Matthew 1. The Saviour of the world came out of a lineage and a family that had Rahab, the harlot, Ruth, the Moabitess. This is the family that he came out of. He can save anyone. And perhaps there is one here today that's thinking, how can the Lord save me? You don't know the things that I've done, the things that I think, my fears, the things that I've been through. How can the Lord save me? Dear friends, the Lord has showed from Scripture he can save anyone. Anyone who truly looks to him. Anyone who believes in the risen Saviour. He is risen, interceding right now. You have come to the means of grace today. If you believe in Jesus Christ alone and turn from your sin, turn from the futility of living for self, for the world, for the flesh, for the devil. Look to Christ alone who's able to save you. Time is passing by quickly. Let us move to our fifth and final point for today's sermon. Fifthly, the results of God's love. The results of God's love. For this, let us look at the verse that precedes John 3:16. John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The results of God's love is that those throughout the world, both Jews and Gentiles, who will come to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, will not be condemned. Will not be condemned. Of course, those who rebel from God and turn and are not serious about their sin, and turn not from their sin, will be condemned. For it is our sin that condemns us and separates us from God. And unless our sin is dealt with, hell awaits us, doesn't it? If therefore there are any here today who are still living in sin and are still not serious about the word of God, the living God, the God of Abraham, of Jacob, of Isaac, still not serious about the things of God, still living in sin, still haven't turned from their sin, I beseech you by the living word of God, before it's too late, that you turn from your sin to the only Savior of sinners. You be serious about your sin. I be serious about my sin. And we turn to Christ. We look to him, to his righteousness, and we receive him into our hearts. May the Lord give us tender hearts, submissive spirits, dear friends, to receive him, to believe in the gospel, to turn and to look to Christ. The results of God's love will bring you a lasting peace, not an earthly peace. What peace can be found in the creature? We see the sadness around us because people have put their trust and their security in the things of the earth. What shall it profit us if we shall gain the whole world and lose our only soul? What shall it profit us, friends? What has happened to men and women and children in days gone past that have put their trust? Where are they now? They're in the grave. And those who have not trusted in Christ are in hell. As described in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The results of God's love also means God will give us a love for our neighbours. A love for our neighbours, as it says in 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Please do not mistake me about this particular passage. This love is not like the world's love. Just like the peace of God is not like the world's peace. Our love to our neighbours and those around about us means we care more for their souls. And therefore we seek to point them to Christ through our witness. We care more for their souls. The result of God's love means we will depend upon him and his word, and no longer depend upon ourselves, our own efforts to please God, or the flesh, or the world, or the devil. We'll no longer depend upon these things like we see all around us. We'll depend solely upon him. He'll be enthroned upon the throne of our hearts. It says in 1 John 4:9, in this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Through him. We have to live through the vine. The branch cannot be sustained, cannot bear fruit unless it is abided, unless it is in the vine. If it is not in the vine, if the branch is not in the vine, if we do not have union with God, if we are not reconciled to God, if we do not have union with God, how can we live a life of purpose and meaning? The branches will be thrown away. They are good for nothing. They'll be cast into the fire. The branches need to abide in the vine. And so the results of God's love is that we depend upon him who has loved us, and not ourselves, and nor in any other creature upon earth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, as 1 Timothy 2:5 says. I hope today that I've been able to give just a little understanding of the context here of God's love, which has been so misused and so abused within our Western culture. I hope also that I've been able to explain something of the greatness of God's love and the tense of God's love and the extent to which God has loved his blood-bought children and, of course, the results of God's love. Like I said, this is not an exhaustive sermon. this can be spoken about for forever. Let us now finish today's sermon in Romans 5:7. You can turn to Romans 5, 5. And we'll be reading Romans 5:7-11. Romans 5, to finish today's sermon, 7-11. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received atonement. I pray that we are all depending upon the Lord here. We all know of God's saving grace. And if there isn't, I pray that there may be one here today that will receive the love of God in their hearts. Let us now sing once again to God's praise, shall we? 487. 487.
And with unfold.